and prejudice. And so we want to notice this tonight concerning the mystery of the gospel. Now, every time that the word mystery is used in the New Testament, it is the same Greek word, but the context is not always the same. And so we're going to notice several verses, both in the Old and New Testaments, but specifically from the New, wherein Paul is speaking of this mystery of the gospel to find out what it is. And he teaches us these things rather plainly in actuality. And so for us, we want to learn what is this mystery, and of course, understanding God's overall plan. Because we're not necessarily learning that we have to get out of prejudice. Now, it could be that there is some type of prejudice among someone who's hearing this tonight or may hear it as a recording later. Well, the application is there as well for any type of prejudice. But the particular type of bigotry that we're talking about tonight and the lesson that was learned was confined for the most part to the first century and between the Jew and the Gentile. So we want to begin now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 to set the stage for this idea of a mystery. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Where Peter writes, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now notice that Peter says that the prophets of old inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That is, salvation through Christ. That they searched what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, through them, which was in them did signify when He testified through their prophecies of the sufferings of the Christ, such as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and on and on. We could name other prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, and Joel 2, the coming of the church. All of these various prophecies that were given by inspiration of God through those who were of old time, the prophets of old, the time, their times wherein the gospel dispensation was not brought forth and the fulfillment of those prophecies was not manifested as it was in the days of these apostles and the very time frame in which 1 Peter chapter 1 was written. And so these brethren needed to learn a lesson. And it began with the prophecies of old. And so we need to understand that God, through the gospel, revealed a mystery unto men which had not been revealed in earlier ages. Both the Jew and the Gentile would be saved through one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. That was the mystery that was so hard for the Jew and the Gentile to comprehend, to understand, and to act upon as God intended that they should. We begin by noticing some prophecies of the Old Testament which spoke of the salvation to be brought by the Messiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, that by His stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 59 and verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. In Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34, God says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Speaking of the new covenant that He would make with the people that was not like the covenant which He had made with Israel. It would be a new covenant. Forgiveness of sin through the Messiah, or salvation through the Messiah. We also notice that the Gentiles also would be saved through the Messiah. We notice Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Where it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," that is the gospel dispensation, "that the mountain of the Lord's house," that's the church, the government of the Lord, "shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills." The government of the church would be the highest government on earth. And notice this especially, "and all nations shall flow into it." Into what? Into the church. All nations would be found in the church. Notice also Isaiah 11 and verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. To it, to this root, which is the Christ, shall the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles would seek after this root of Jesse. You'll notice, of course, that Jesse was the father of David, and of course, out of David would come eventually the Christ. Isaiah 62 and verse 2, "The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness." They would see the righteousness of the church. They would hear and obey the gospel, this new name which the Lord would give. We notice that from Genesis 3:15 to Malachi chapter 4, which is the end of the Old Testament canon, God was preparing the world through His Word to receive the Christ. And it is for this very reason that Paul said, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" We're noticing Romans 3 verses 1 through 2. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way." And then Paul names one thing. "Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." That is, that God through His Word was preparing the world to receive the Christ. That's what it was about. Now we ought to notice also that many of the Jews disregarded what God's Word said about the Christ. And that was not confined just to the New Testament era. They also disregarded that before that time. For that reason, Jesus said what He did in John 5, verses 45 through 47. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you," Jesus speaking to the Jews here, "there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" You remember that Moses had said that in a later time they would, out of his own people, out of the Jews, they would raise up a prophet like unto me, and that you were to hear him in all things whatsoever he would tell you. Yes, Moses wrote of the coming of the Christ, absolutely. They trusted in Moses, in the law of Moses, and yet they did not receive what Moses actually wrote. But they claimed to be following him. But Jesus said what he did because of those things. Now, we also need to notice this, that Paul revealed by revelation what that mystery was. And we're going to notice several verses here. We're going to begin with Romans 11, 16 through 25, wherein both the Jew and the Gentile would be saved in the same tree. That is, the Christ. Number two, the secret had been made plain to all nations through the gospel. Romans 16, 25 through 26. These verses that I'm noticing here with you that we're going to come back and notice more about are all verses where it's talking about this mystery. And that word is used there. Thirdly, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all men would be saved through the Christ. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Fourth, the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews in the same body. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. And lastly, the riches of the glory of God would be known to the Gentiles. Colossians 1, 26 through 28. So let's draw our attention to these various passages of Scripture. Beginning in Romans 11, verses 16 through 25. I want to notice those things with you. Romans chapter 11, verses 16 through 25. I want to notice this. Notice what Paul's saying. Again, he is speaking to the Gentile here about the Jew and about both of them and their relationship one to another. He begins by saying, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now notice verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now notice what Paul is saying. He begins, notice this, the good olive tree. That's where everything begins. The good olive tree, which represents fellowship with God through obedience and faithfulness. Verses 20 and 24. Notice these verses again. Well, notice in verse 20 he's talking about Israel being broken off from the good olive tree. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief they were broken off. Now notice verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Well, that's where Israel started. Israel started off as God's chosen people, that is, being in fellowship with God, His own people. And of course, today we are the Israel of God, that is, the church. Notice also that the Gentiles were grafted in from the wild olive tree, and they were those who repented of their evil deeds. They were grafted in to that good olive tree. They came into fellowship relationship with God because they no longer took part of the wild olive tree. Now, what was this wild olive tree? It was the wickedness, the evilness of the Gentile. And it says, by nature. What does Paul mean by nature? He means long-standing practice. Why do we know that? Notice Romans 1 and verse 28, wherein it says that the Gentiles like not to retain God in their minds. Why? Because they love the wages of sin. What does it say next in verse 28? Therefore God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. Why? Because they wouldn't obey God. Because they didn't want anything to do with God, even when they knew that what they were doing was unrighteous. And so the Gentile world had coalesced and spiraled down into this evil and adulterous generation, perpetual generation of the Gentiles. So God allowed them to have what they wanted. We notice in verses 17 and 24, here in the same reading from Romans chapter 11, that some of the branches being broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The Gentile was brought into fellowship relationship with God because they repented of their sins and did those things which were right. And the Jew, which had formerly been in fellowship relationship with God under the law of Moses, if he were keeping it, that he was cut out of fellowship with God if he refused to obey the gospel. There's a difference between the good olive tree and the wild olive tree. And the idea of nature, of their natural position, that is where they had been. The Gentiles put themselves there by their own long-standing practice. We notice also that the Jews could be grafted in again by faithful obedience. Notice verse 23. And they, that is the Jew or the natural branch, that is the original branches, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if they start being believers, if they start being faithful, shall be grafted in, back into fellowship with God. For God is able to graft them in again. If they will be obedient to the gospel, God will accept them again. Talking about the Jew and the Gentile as a whole. Not talking about particular individuals here, but each group as a group. Paul's not naming any names there, but by group. Now you ought to notice also that not recognizing this mystery would result in blindness. Notice verse 25 again. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." What mystery, Paul? That both the Jew and the Gentile would be saved by obedience to the gospel, by one Savior. into that one olive tree, the good olive tree. They both would be brought into fellowship relationship with God if they were both faithful and obedient. Notice the furtherance of reading verse 25. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, that is the very thing that Paul's already talked about, in part is happened to Israel. Not all Israel, because some of Israel was faithful. Paul was an example of that. Has God cast off all Israel? No, because He had mercy on me and I'm faithful and I'm of Israel. Of a Hebrew of the stock of Benjamin. Well, Paul was faithful. Not all the Israelites were unfaithful. Some were. Some of the Gentiles were also unfaithful. And so, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There will be a progression of learning throughout these things. You'll remember the setup here as we go through the history of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the church is established. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, they're going out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, out into Samaria. And going from Jerusalem to Judea into Samaria into the uttermost parts of the world. Well, by the time we get to Acts chapter 10, Peter is called by God to speak to the Gentiles in an official way. That is when Cornelius received a miraculous power there they received spiritual gifts there in Acts chapter 10. Remember that Peter had said the light gift as we received at the beginning, they did not become apostles, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in a way that was similar to that which happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And so that was the official bringing in of the Gentile. Doesn't mean there was not a single Gentile added to the church before that time, but that was the official bringing of them in. That was for the Jew to recognize this mystery. That's why that took place, just as it did. Now we want to notice Romans chapter 16. Turn over a few chapters here. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Notice what Paul says. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the command of the everlasting God. Now notice the last part here. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That all nations might become obedient unto the one gospel. That was Paul's gospel. The one gospel. That they might have obedience of faith. The one faith. Now you'll notice here, Paul is talking about this revelation of the mystery. But it was kept secret since the world began. It was fully revealed there in the first century through the preaching of men such as Paul and Peter. People didn't understand fully that all men would be saved through the Christ. The Jew thought, well, the Messiah is for us. The Gentile is going to have another Savior of some sort. He can't be for them. He's especially for us. He's going to come out of us as the chosen people of God. But no, they needed to understand that everybody would be saved on the same terms by the same Savior. And that rivalry and the misunderstanding caused problems throughout the first century between the Jew and the Gentile. And such bigotry was unacceptable to God. That's why it had to be taught. It had to be explained. And so this is what Paul's doing. We notice the next portion of Scripture. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, all men should be saved through the Christ. Let's notice now Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is saying much the same thing throughout these various passages of Scripture. So we're going over them to begin to understand what Paul's saying. We want to understand what this mystery is. Notice Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now we know what the mystery is by what He says in verse 10. Now be careful in watching this. That in the dispensation, notice now, of the fullness of times, He might gather in one body, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. All things, all nations, all people. What is the fullness of times? Galatians 4 and verse 4, that in the fullness of time, In the fullness of time, Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. That's the fullness of times. The culmination of God's entire plan for man, being the pinnacle and high point of man's history, the coming of the Christ, and His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of mankind. The fullness of times. In that time, in that gospel dispensation, in the time when both the Jew and the Gentile would be saved by one Christ, they would be gathered together in one, in Christ. And so we understand that Paul's talking about the church. There would be one place, the time of the Christ, when men would be saved into one body. Now notice also that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews in the same body. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Notice that Paul's saying, "How that by revelation He made made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." If you read it, if you know it, if you understand it, then you'll know. You'll know what this mystery is. Notice here that he says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." That's why it's a mystery. That which was concealed until revealed. That's what a mystery is. "As it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now we had noticed prophecies earlier from Isaiah and from Jeremiah, and even noticing Genesis 3:15 down to Malachi chapter 4, that the particulars were not given of this mystery that all men would be saved. Not the particulars that they had now under the gospel dispensation. Yes, now we know the man. We know the way. How will you be saved? And in whom shall you be saved? In Jesus of Nazareth, who is Jesus the Christ, who is the very Son of God. And you will be saved by obeying the gospel, by being obedient unto that system of faith. For you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now notice verse 6, as we go back to Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, now watch it now, and of the same body. What body? Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23 tells us that there is one body and there is one head over that body, and that is the Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's but one and one way to get in. Now notice here, the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. One promise through the gospel, because there's one gospel, one way. That's why it had to be. The fact and the case that both Jew and Gentile, all men everywhere, would be saved by one and the same law, that is the gospel of Christ. Now we want to notice next Colossians chapter 1. We turn over to Colossians chapter 1, noticing verses 26 through 28. Paul again mentions this mystery. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." You notice how much Paul is talking about that it was once hidden? He's saying, yes, you didn't know, but now there's no excuse. You must understand, you must obey this. Even though you didn't know it in times past, now you must. You must do. And I'm teaching you what this mystery is. So it is no longer a mystery, but the revealed will of God. Notice again now, verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man," not just the Jew, but every man, "teaching every man in all wisdom," not just the Jew, but every man in wisdom, "that we may present every man," not just the Jew, "perfect in Christ Jesus." How will you be complete in Christ except you obey the gospel of Christ. You cannot be. And so we notice here that Paul is talking about this hope of glory, this warning, this preaching, this teaching, and perfection for all men everywhere in Christ. Well, this is easily understood by us today when we notice the Great Commission. Mark 16:15-16, Matthew 28:18-20. What did Jesus say? Go only to the Jew and not unto the Gentile? No, He only said that in the limited commission. In Matthew 10, when He sent out the disciples, He told them, go only unto the lost of the house of Israel and not into the way of the Gentile. But when He gave the Great Commission, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every creature that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's all quite easy for us to understand, but in the first century, the Jew and the Gentile didn't understand that. Why? Because they'd had 1,500 years of separation and a certain amount of separation enforced by the law of Moses. And that had to do with the fact that the Gentile had chosen the way of unrighteousness. And God chose a people out of the earth to be a righteous standard for the earth, to prepare them for the coming of the Christ. And so He told them not to intermingle with the Gentile. The Gentile could be righteous. He could be righteous under the law of patriarchy, as was Cornelius, who was converted and became a child of God. Or he could be converted unto Judaism under the law of Moses during the Mosaical dispensation, that is, before the gospel of Christ. He could be righteous either way. The Jew had to be righteous only through the law of Moses. He could not go back to the law of patriarchy, because God gave the law of Moses only to Israel. Deuteronomy 5:1-3. Now, we want to notice some application of this, of what some things that happened in the New Testament times. We want to begin, and it's interesting that Peter is involved in both of these things. We want to notice Acts chapter 15 to begin with. Paul knew this and Paul understood this. Paul's also involved in both of these happenings. But he is the one who is holding forth the line concerning this mystery. He taught it to others. He believed it and understood it himself. And he demanded that they obey what God's revealed will was for all men. That is, that there was no separation between the Jew and the Gentile under the law of Christ. We notice Acts 15:1-6 will set up what's happening here. Notice the reading here as Luke writes, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, now notice what these Judaizing teachers are in fact saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we have men coming down from Judea, in this case to Antioch, and they were teaching the people. Well, not only do you need to obey the gospel, but you've also got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They were spreading this out throughout the Gentiles, and there was problems there in the church in Antioch as to what are we supposed to do? Is this true or not? Paul and Barnabas saying, no, it is not true. And they disputed with them. And then the church had Paul and Barnabas travel down to Jerusalem and confer with the other apostles. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. That's talking about Paul and Barnabas. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Notice what's being said. Which believed. These were Pharisees who had become members of the church. They had been partially converted. They did obey the gospel of Christ, but they were holding on yet to the law of Moses. And they were saying, you've got to keep the law of Moses also. Paul says, no, that isn't right. Well, what's happening here? They said that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this was from this sect of the Pharisees, Christian Pharisees, as it were, there in Jerusalem. These are the ones that came before Paul and Barnabas and the others. Notice in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, what did they come up with? Why were they guided by God into a resolution of this problem? Notice that the apostles, and that included Paul, of course, and the other men there, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, which they had elders at the